Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out. We've got a visitor with us. We're so glad you made the effort to come and be with us this evening. Please stick around a few minutes so we can say hello and get to know you a little bit better. I want to start this evening by reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When I stop and consider what is recorded in God's record, and who God is and how great He is and everything that He has done for us, and what are the first recorded words that we have that Moses recorded? Then God said, "Let there be light." And I just find that interesting. And I want to use that and a couple other passages here as a foundation for some thoughts this evening. Genesis 1:3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When we come to the New Testament in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When we look at Matthew chapter 5 and realize that that is in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to set the context for that sermon. The sermon was about the kingdom, the church, and the necessity of righteousness, and talking about citizens of the kingdom in chapter 5, and the character of citizens in the kingdom, the character and the blessedness where we get the Beatitudes from, the influence of citizens in the kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom, the necessity of entrance into the kingdom in chapter 7. So after Jesus talks about the attitudes that we must have as citizens of the kingdom, he goes on to describe the effect that those attitudes will have on influencing others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that those who are kingdoms in his, or citizens in his kingdom must use their influence for good and develop the character of a kingdom citizen. And in this section, two of the examples that he uses is that we are salt and we are light. So let's think about light. What is light? In its simplest terms, it's the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. There are so many passages in the Bible about light, and we'll look at just a few of them here on a couple of slides. On Psalm 18:28, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And again, a lamp unto my feet, not a big spotlight, a beacon to shine out to see our future, but a lamp that we must carry close beside us to take one step at a time. Psalm 148:3, "Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light." Again, when we think about God saying, "Let there be light," and he created light and all of these stars and moons and planets and everything we see when we look up in the sky. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 16, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And throughout the Old Testament, we see where light represents more than just something that is a natural way of observing things. But light represents Christ coming into the world and exposing the darkness. We start in seeing this spiritual application with light and darkness. We see it with in the physical realm, light and darkness, and we will see it in the spiritual realm, light and darkness. John tells us, John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, being Christ, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And John 12, 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So we see this spiritual application of this light drawing people out of darkness, out of sin. On that first one that I read in John chapter 3, let's look at that a little bit closer, going back, starting at verse 14, because this is, John 3:19 is after a verse that so many people love to quote, but let's start at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Again, Christ has exposed the darkness of sin. And a lot of people want to take, pull verse 16 out and say that all we have to do is believe and we can have everlasting life. But we know when we look at that chapter, we look at the context, we know that can't be true. Who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to Nicodemus. And you look at the first part of that chapter, and he tells Nicodemus over and over and over, you must be born again. You must be born again. In verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And after Jesus finishes this discussion, he talks about baptism at the beginning. He gets into the discussion talking about coming and being the light and leading people to the truth. And then he goes back to talking about baptism again. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. That's one of the things that the light exposes that people don't like to hear. For whatever reason, they do not like to be told that they have to be baptized to be saved. Again, I was having a discussion with someone this last week, and he was using the example we were talking about, Acts 2:38, and he said he was talking with someone from a denomination, and he said, I forget his name, but just to use Joe. Now, Joe, if I tell you, you get into your car and you drive to town, I'll give you $1,000. If you just get in your car, am I going to give you $1,000? And we understand that little word, and, joins getting in your car and going to town. We must repent and be baptized. People just don't want to hear that. But when we think about light, again, God said, "Let there be light." Jesus said, "I am the light. I am the light of the world." And friends, when we think about God and when we think about light, God is light. In those three words, we have a profound picture of the heart of our Lord. Light is one of the basic elements of life. The process of birth goes itself is a movement from darkness into light. We order our days by the presence of light. The sunrise, the sunset, the days. We crave time in the sun. You notice a long, dark, gloomy winter, and people look forward to that light, that sunlight. We value the way that light pushes back the darkness with a sense of safety. You might be going into a strange area and it's dark and you aren't sure what's around. You get some light on and you can see what's going on and you feel safe. That's part of the nature of light. Light brings warmth, it brings health, it brings growth, it brings clarity. And light changes everything. Again, let there be light. The first words that God spoke, let there be light. Light changes everything. And when we think about changing things in the heart of God, He wants our heart to be a heart of transformation. We are transformed from that world of darkness into a world of light. We are brought out of the darkness of sin and transferred into His kingdom. And every time we are touched by light, we should be reminded of God and the presence of God. Every time we see the sun come up in the morning, every time we see a sunrise, we should think about God. Let there be light. Every candle that we see should remind us of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You think about your electric bill. Each month, it keeps going up and up and up. There's a price to pay for light. What was the price that was paid for our light? It was the precious blood of the Son of God. We can never pay that bill. You know, we complain about our electric bill, and we pay it. We had a debt that we could not pay, and God paid that in sending His Son to die for us. So Jesus says in John 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So we go from God saying, let there be light, recognizing that God is light, Jesus coming and being the light of the world, and then He takes the focus from Himself and says, "You are the light. We are the light of the world," with reference to people looking at us and seeing our warmth and illumination. So the light of Christ is to shine through His disciples. Again, people are groping out there in a world of darkness and sin. They aren't safe. How are they going to be safe? They need the light. They need us. So we cannot be hidden. Just like taking a city that's set on a hill with lights, you can't hide that city. You can see it as you're coming, approaching. We don't have hills around here, but the Miami Valley, it's interesting, you can go not too far out of the Dayton area and drive into Dayton and look down and see all the lights in there. lights illuminate. Light occupies a very prominent place. I have a story. This is called A Light in God's House. There's a story of the rich man who decided to donate a new church building in the country close to his huge farm. While the building was constructed, he always read the Bible before bedtime and came to this passage. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Acts 20, verse 8. No one saw the complete plans for the building until it was finished. When people gathered, they marveled at its beauty. Then someone asked, "But where is the electricity? How will it be lighted?" The man pointed to some brackets in the walls. Then he gave each family a lamp, asking them to bring these with them each time they came to worship. "Each time you worship, the area where you are seated will be lighted," the man said. "Each time you are not here, that area will be dark. This is to remind you and your spiritual family that whenever you fail to assemble with your brethren, some part of God's house will be dark and dreary. You are to be a light in God's house for building up the church. And not only that, but Jesus said that you were everything the world needed for guidance and good. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." I thought that was an interesting story. Instead of having electricity in this old church building that this rich man built, you bring your own light. You don't show up with your light, it's going to be dark, you're going to be missed. And it points out the importance of each of us and our light. And when people aren't able to make it here, they are missed. And this is in a group with other lights here. But you think about when we go out of this building into the world is dark. And if we aren't letting our light shine, where are they going to learn the truth? John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Again, talking about love, also showing the three ways we establish authority, a commandment, an example, unavoidable or necessary conclusion. But talking about love. And Jesus didn't say, "People are going to know that you're my disciples by the way you talk, or by wearing some kind of symbol on your clothes, or by wearing a cross around your neck." He said, "People are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you." That's going to be a light. And what's that light going to do? To change gears and to answer that question. So when I get up early in the morning, I sit down and start working on the computer, and the light's on in the back room, and I've got a lamp by on my desk by the window, and I turn that on, and I'll look out, and in a few minutes, this time of the year, I'm starting to see all kinds of bugs come. They're attracted to that light. And you know, in the summertime, you have a light on outside at night and it's going to attract the moths. And light attracts. And we are to attract the world by letting our light shine. Light is visible. When we talk to others, we let our light shine. We talk to people in a pleasant, friendly tone. You see, some people that they call themselves Christians, but they have such a bitter and harsh and cutting tone. And I think, how can you talk that way? And then can you turn around and invite that person to come to services? They aren't going to want to come. It's that sweet water and bitter water can't both come out of the same fountain. So what's the purpose of light? One of the purposes is to enable people to see. Back to Matthew 5:15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So we let our light shine. We don't force it to shine. We don't blind people with our light. We just go about living our lives and letting our light shine. So the first words that God said, let there be light. Jesus said that he was light. He was the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. And friends, God has given us purpose to our life. Our purpose in life is these are secondary things, but our purpose in life is not to be an engineer or a farmer or a truck driver, a teacher, a construction worker, a manager. None of those define our purpose in life. Those jobs define a way that we earn an income to provide for ourselves, to give to the Lord, and to share with others. Our purpose in life is to let our light shine. We let our light shine. That's our number one purpose in life. And if we are a Christian, that's what we are going to be doing. Now, you think about the foolishness. If you went out and bought a lamp so that you could see, or say you're going to go camping and you go out and you buy a real nice lantern, you take that lantern, you get it lit out there in the woods, and then you take a basket and you set over it. That's foolish. That's foolish. What do you want to do with that lantern? You want to take it and hang it up in a branch in a tree to light up a big area. And you just let it do its thing. The light naturally makes things easier to see. So we do not want to cover our light. How do we do that? Sometimes we aren't living as we should, so our light is weak or it may have gone out. Sometimes we may be in a situation where we can let our light shine, but we might be ashamed to speak up or to say something. Sometimes we might say the right thing but be living the wrong way, and it's going to cancel out the message. Someone that is engaged in certain activities, trying to tell someone else they need to be a Christian, they're just going to say, you're a hypocrite. Why should I listen to you? So we let our light shine. Light is visible. Light enables people to see. And with that, one of the other things, the nature of light that people do not like, is when light exposes the wrong that they are doing. But friends, that's why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to expose to us the sin that we are in. And again, what is sin? It's a violation of God's word. God is God. And he gave us a revelation of what he wants us to do. And when we sin, we transgress God's law, and he wouldn't have to do a thing. But because of his nature, holiness and unholiness cannot exist together. So we are cut off. We are cut off, and we need to be reconciled. We need to have our shortcomings pointed out. We need to have our sins made known to us. Why? So we don't end up spending our eternity away from God in hell. We should be thankful that is one of the natures, one of the elements of light. And again, God's word is a lamp unto my feet. If I want to know how to live, I need to spend time in God's word. Not listening to somebody tell me what's in God's word. I think years ago that was understandable. Years ago, when A lot of people didn't graduate from school or couldn't read or didn't have Bibles, but we don't live back then. All of us have a Bible. We have access to God's Word. We need to spend time in God's Word. And when we let our light shine, we don't do it to boast about what we are doing. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you like as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So when the hypocrites, when the Pharisees, when they were going to pray or do something in public, standing on the in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, why were they doing that? To be seen of men. "Look how good I am. Listen to this prayer that I am praying. Look at what I'm doing." Would they get glory? They would get some glory. They knew where to go to get it. But when they got glory, what else did they get? Nothing. Nothing else. And what did they do when they got glory? They robbed God of the glory that He should get. And that's why we tell each other, "You did a good job," and we sincerely mean that. That was a good prayer. That was a good song. This was good. That was good. And we all understand that. But friends, we got to understand God gets the glory for everything. For everything. We don't talk about how good we are. We don't talk about how good this church is. We talk about how good God is. How good God is. I mentioned this before. You know how many people I've saved? Zero. Now, I've baptized some people, but I have saved zero people because it's Christ that saves. It's the gospel that saves. We cannot, if we take the glory to ourselves, we are no different than the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. "So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Again, that goes back to reflect on the Father. So light often represents good, darkness represents evil, and light exposes darkness. And a person walking in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. He just doesn't know. So we need to, when we have the light, we need to help people find the way. We read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You'd think Paul wrote this in the year 2022, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are living in another crooked and perverse generation, and the world is wandering around in darkness, and they need light. So one of the other things that brings up, if we are going to let our light shine and lead others to Christ, we've got to be different than the world. If we talk like the world, dress like the world, do the things the world does, go to the places the world does, we aren't going to be different than those in darkness. Light and darkness, that's a contrast. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. Good and evil at opposite ends of the spectrum. Love and justice at opposite ends. We've got to be different so people see that. And again, we do that in a loving, kind way so that it will attract them. And light, you know, I could go back in the office and turn on the light back there, and it wouldn't do any good out here because you wouldn't see it out here. We've got to just let our light shine where we are. Light will influence where it is. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is pureness, he's holiness. There's no darkness, there's no sin in him at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is the light that we have. And if we follow this, if I follow this, I have fellowship with God. If you follow this, you have fellowship with God. If I am following this and you are following that, we both have fellowship together. If you're following this and I'm following what some man said or what some group of elders said or something I read in the book, we don't have fellowship together. It doesn't work that way. We have, this then is the message which we have heard from John and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sins. So either we walk in the light or we walk in darkness. You can't do both. Light and darkness cannot coexist. You come into this building later tonight and it'll be dark. You hit the light switch, it's going to be light. The two cannot exist. Righteousness and unrighteousness cannot coexist. And friends, again, going back, I just find it interesting. The first recorded words of God, let there be light, let there be light. And there was light. And there are so many implications and lessons to learn from that light. Then Jesus comes into the world. He is the light of the world. Then Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. We are like a city set on a hill that the world's going to see. So we are light. God is light. And what's the opposite of light? It's darkness. God is the center of light. We read in Revelation this morning, we aren't going to need a sun in heaven because God is going to be the light. Then what's the opposite of being in the presence of God? We're going to be in outer darkness because we're going to be away from God. And we're warned about that. Matthew 8:11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's talking about religious people here in Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom, there are going to be people in the church that are cast out into darkness. It doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. Matthew chapter 25, the great chapter on the judgment scene, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And you think about that. What is outer darkness? I mean, it's a figurative term. It's the farthest you can be away from God. And that's where we are when we sin. We are away from God, not because of what God did to us, but because of what we did. Our sins have separated us from God. The unprofitable servant will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, it would be a horrible thing to think about not being able to be in the presence of God, but when we look at the description of where we will be and what will be going on when we are away from God, friends, we got to follow the light. We've got to go back to God's word that's a lamp to our feet. We've got to be that lower light that's burning to let other people see and warn them that they need to come to Christ. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light in our lives. And let's not, like that story I read, have a dark place because we're absent. I know there are times that we can't be here, but we've always got to let our light be shining and realize that it's not going to shine just automatically. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs prayers of the congregation, you need to be obedient to the gospel. If there's any need, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.